like. That's a good thing. Well, good morning to you all. You know, I'll be glad when all this sickness gets over with. You know, maybe we can feel like we're a little bit normal again, whatever that means. But until that time, we're going to keep persevering, and I'm glad that you all are here. I'm also glad for all of those that are in, I guess, Facebook land, or whoever is tuning in, whether by radio or communication, however it may be, that they have an opportunity to be with us today. So we're glad that you're here. And I tell you what, it's a lot easier to preach to a group of people than it is to empty chairs. That's all there is to it. And we're glad that you have made it out to brave the cold. And it is cold outside. We still have a lot that are sick, some that have to work, or whatever may be the circumstance. We understand that that has prevented them from coming in. But we are glad that you're here, and we're glad you're tuned in, and I pray the Lord will bless. I'm feeling a lot better. Every now and then my ears will start popping, but I'm starting to hear a little bit more, and that's a good thing. I could actually hear Dennis praying this morning, which was a little bit unusual because I've not been able to even hear people right next to me. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have notes in the back as we are going to be looking at part 6 of the church, which is the officers of the church. Now, what's interesting is I put this chart on the wall to kind of give us an idea of different things that we hold to as a congregation. Now, these are the articles of faith. Okay, these are the articles of faith that we hold to. But may I point this out to you is that all the articles in themselves are a microcosm of deeper things that we hold to. When you study the church or when you get into the studies of the church, it really is a lot more that's involved. And that's why we get into this aspect of it. One of the things that I had, someone asked me, they said, well, are you afraid to preach on the subjects that are written in the Bible? No, I'm not afraid. But the reality is they are convicting. They are a self-examination. And so when we get to those areas, we need to examine ourselves, but at the same time also not be afraid what others may think about us or anything else. So this morning, as we look at the officers of the church, we want to go to verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before the congregation today, and I pray that all that we study, all that is applied, might truly be of a blessing and a benefit to each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for those that are able to attend in our services today. We also pray for those that are tuning in via Facebook or radio or podcast, whatever it may be. I do ask you, Lord, to guide us and that you might bless. Help us, dear Father, to study that we might be found approved by the things that we see. And Lord, help us with our convictions to submit our ways to you and to also trust you in all things. So guide us and keep us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Bless us in all things. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I think it's important that as we begin this study today that we look at the opening paragraph to what it says. A study would be without unless there is a true study of the offices of a church. While the church is a body made up of many parts, there are only two ordained offices. Many have desired these positions, and many have not been called to these positions. Why we say there are only two offices in the church is because these are the only ordained positions of the church. There are other positions which usually be in the church clerk, the treasurer. We could actually go Sunday school teacher, etc. But there can be others as deemed as the church, such as music director, Sunday school teachers, and others. God's word only addresses the two offices of ordination, which are pastor and deacons, yet the church has struggled to get this even correct. So the reason that I bring this up to you is because I know that there's a lot of areas that people struggle with when it comes to the offices of the church, including your pastor. Now, I don't mind telling you this because as your pastor, and when you asked me to consider becoming the pastor of this church, I am a divorced individual. Anybody and their grandmother can actually go back in. They can look at it. They can ask every question under the sun. But I had to consider very carefully my own particular position. And as I've considered that, I know this is that God has allowed me to be the pastor with this caveat. I'm not married. And I remain unmarried as long as I do, it qualifies me to be the pastor of this church. I'm not looking at getting married right away, thankfully. I'm not even dating, let's put it that way. But the reality is, no, I'm not a celibate as far as, you know, just saying that should make me a priest. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that I know the responsibility of the office of the pastor. I know how hallowed this ground is that's up here. And as the pastor, I still have those that they may want to criticize. I may have those that may want to point their finger. Let them do so. I want you to get this, folks. A church is autonomous. A church, and autonomous means self-governing. And I think we have put so much emphasis on wanting to have every position in the church with purity that we have literally separated ourselves from each other. Reality is this, is that none of us are perfect. Every one of us are going to give an answer to God. But I believe that the remarks of a teacher, the marks of whether we do singing or Sunday school teacher, whatever, there is a value that others cannot understand. Let me just say this to you, and I want to be very careful how I say it. I never understood the course of divorce until I went through one. No one understands the heartache of a divorce. No one understands the challenge of the divorce. You know, when I take a look back at it, I chide myself on it as well. But I look at it this way. God has blessed in that he has allowed me to pastor this church, and I don't want to bring anything that would bring shame or hurt to this church. Now, with that in mind, I've opened that up, and I've allowed that to be a part of my opening statement. But let me just also point this out to you. There are two offices in the church. Basically what we call two officers. And when we look at this, I do not expect everybody that tunes in to be in agreement with me. And there may be those that want to argue about it. We also need to understand that we are living in a world today that they are wanting to have acceptance, even though it goes against the very application of God's word. Let me say it again. There are those who are wanting acceptance. And that when I say that they are wanting acceptance, that means they're saying is, well, we're going to allow this, we're going to allow that, we're going to allow the other, even though it is a blatant sin to do so. Case in point, homosexuality. I don't say that to just to single people out. But the reality is that even with homosexuality, that disregards their opportunities to be a pastor and to be a deacon. I could actually go into other areas. For instance, I do not believe that a woman should hold any of these positions. You say, well, Brother Prater, why do you say that? Because number one, a woman cannot be a husband. A woman cannot be a husband. Well, you know, that was written back in... Wait, don't make excuses. Understand this, is that when the Lord called the apostles, there were 12 men that he called to follow him. And if you'll notice, there was a great company of women and children. I personally believe that those women were the apostles' wives. I don't know how many were married. We know Peter was married. How do we know he was married? He had a mother-in-law. You don't normally get one of those unless you're married. And the reality is he had, there were the wives or there were the women that followed along with the apostles, and there were the children. Think about this for a moment. Is it possible when Jesus said, "Let suffer the little children to come unto me," that was the apostles' children that were coming and wrestling with him or wanting to touch him, wanting to be with him? We don't know. That's one of the questions I want to ask the Lord when I get there. But let's go ahead and let's take a look at the qualifications. And again, I'm not trying to get dent anyone's fender. Now, the first thing is, it says in verse 1, if it is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop. Now, we don't normally use the term bishop, but the thing that's interesting is that when you look at that term bishop, it's a word that goes into a presbytos. In other words, it's a man who's over a plurality of elders. That's something that a lot of times churches don't preach. It means that the pastor could be the pastor over missionaries. He could be the pastor over deacons as well. In other words, the responsibility means not just to the congregation alone, but other ordained offices. That's where that term bishop comes in. It does not give the right to have governance over any other churches. That's where the fallacy has occurred. People say, well, you know, we have the bishop that is here, bishop that is there. Wait a minute. No. There are many churches in this area which we fellowship with. We could go to Big Creek. We can say to Livingstone and other churches. Those are all autonomous churches. And as one of the things that we point in, we have no control over those churches. We associate, but we have no association. Everybody understand the difference? Associate means that we enjoy each other's company. We enjoy going in and seeing other brothers and sisters. We try to be an encouragement to each other. But there is in no power to where they make a governance that everybody has to follow by. I will tell you, there was a church one time, a strong church, where the pastor had got up and made a statement. He goes, "Now everybody that agrees with me, come up here and sign this paper." And he actually did that. And if I told you the name, it might surprise you. I'm not going to go there right now. But the reality is that one of the men went up and goes, "There's nothing written on this paper." He goes, "Well, I'll fill it in later." He goes, "Well, I'm not signing it." And not only that, you have no right to ask that question of me. What that church does over there is up to that church. And that's the thing we need to understand. A bishop is literally a small congregation pastor. Now, we oftentimes use the term pastor because we understand it a little bit more. Matter of fact, let's go to the book of Titus, another book that really gives you all the indications of what is taught to us about the in regards to the church. Let's go on down to verse 5. And look what it says again when it speaks of the pastor. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed them." Now, notice again, there was Paul writing to Titus, and he goes, "I gave you a charge because I could not be there. I'm still doing all the evangelistic work. I gave you the responsibility to ordain elders." Now, don't take this wrong. Do you realize the only people that are necessary to create an ordination is other elders within the church? In many cases, we think that elders have to occur by great numbers. Do you realize that, especially like in foreign lands, our missionary, one person, ordains elders? Absolutely true. Do you realize, if you go back and study American history, one man would ordain other men for work? If you go back and take a look at the early works that occurred in, Oregon, a lot of times it was one missionary that came in and he ordained one man because they did not have time to bring everybody to place. And not only that, to reach Oregon, a lot of those people came from Missouri or they came from Kentucky. There was no time to bring all those people in, so one person ordained them. So just as we see here in Scripture, God had laid it upon the Apostle Paul to give a commission or give a responsibility to Titus as it was given by the church for him to ordain elders. All right, let's go on back. Let's go back to Timothy again. Notice once again is that, well, matter of fact, I'm sorry, I meant to go one other verse. Let's go to Titus 1 again, but go down to verse 7. Notice it says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greed given to filthy lucre. Once again, a bishop. But that term, bishop, when we take a look at it, is again the example of one who is an episkopos. Episkopos. A lot of times people say, well, the Episcopalian. No, that's not what that means. It's a singled out individual. And again, just in case I mispronounce it, it's E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. That O-S at the very end indicates that it's a single male individual. It would do us good if every one of us took time and did a little Greek study. All right, now let me explain something to you. If you see the alpha sigma at the end of a name, it's female. You write this down if you want. If you take a look at the Greek and you see alpha sigma at the end of a name, it's female. If you see omicron sigma, or in this case where you have the OS letters, that means a male. I bring this up to people a lot of times because they want to interject that it is a female quality that is there. And I tell them, there is nothing in the Scripture that indicates that it's ever a female. Now, please get that. Again, I'm not trying to dent anybody's fender. I just want you to get this. So go on down to verse 2, back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Once again, one man, masculine. Now, why then, and again I've had to ask this question, why then have we seen a rise so much where women want to hold the office of the bishop? Why do we see more and more women wanting to be pastor and to lead the congregation? I'm going to show this to you. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, and let's go down to verse 16. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now wait a minute. Why did the Lord put in there that the man shall rule? Have you ever thought that the woman desires the place of the man? Now, again, I'm not trying to distance ourselves from other people or trying to hurt their feelings, but the reality is there's a plan that God has set in place, and he holds us men responsible. I'd love to get rid of the responsibility. Matter of fact, let me show this to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You want to see the real aspect before he ever gets in, before Paul ever writes about the qualifications of a pastor? Notice again in verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy where he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam, underscore it, was first formed than Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Does that not go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16? That goes back to Genesis 3:16. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the reality is that, again, it is not our plan. This is not something that we came up with. And if anybody has an argument, it's not with me, it's with God. You know, I love what women bring to a church. Please understand that. Women bring an intelligence, they bring a relationship, they bring something to the church that many times men don't even see. You bring a bunch of men together, and let me just tell you what you're going to have, deer heads all over the wall. That's church decoration to me. Shotguns over here, deer heads over here, you know, stuffed squirrels here, and rabbits or whatever we got. I mean, it would look like a den. Or if you're a basketball player, we'd have a hoop over here. We'd have basketball. By the way, Kentucky won last night. Anyway, so you have all these different things that are out there. I mean, all of that would be in because that's what the man would want. But there's something that a woman brings to the picture that also tames the savage beast. Everybody get that? God made woman especially because she is the wonderful helpmeet, not only to man, but that same mentality is brought to the church. Please let that sink in. So look what it says in regards to what the scripture speaks of. The word that we are going to be seeing in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is also a word that is pronounced poimen. Poimen. And poimen is translated shepherd. By the way, anyone ever want to know what the English word pastor means? The English word pastor means one that leads the sheep to pasture. A pastor, let that sink in. The English definition of pastor is a man who leads the sheep to pasture. Isn't that wonderful? So when you think about it, me as a pastor, I have to be subject to Christ, and I am not the shepherd, but I am the under-shepherd. Now, this isn't in your notes, but Jesus is called the chief shepherd. He's called the good shepherd. He's called the great shepherd. But not a pastor. A pastor is an under-shepherd. And you know, the day's going to come where I will have to give an account how I have been as the pastor over this church. Have I been a good leader? Have I been a dictator? Have I been truly a pastor? Because think about this. When I stand before the Lord, and all of those, and all of you stand with me, I'm going to say, Lord, your congregation. What kind of pastor have I been while you were left in my charge? It's very awesome. Think about this. A church calls a pastor to lead the congregation, and there's a very trusting attitude that the pastor is going to do it right. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor is not subject to criticism. A lot of times people think that a pastor can't be approached. A pastor is a man. And nothing's worse than sheep that are bleeding. That means they're either hungry, or they haven't had any water, or they're being ignored. Greg's got cattle. And I tell you what, when he goes down to the barn, they just start bellowing. Because not that they're hungry. They just want to be known. Hey, I'm here. What do you got for me? And they're going to start bellowing. I mean, they could have all the green grass in the world to be fed. Now they're going to bellow anyway. Hey, you got some leftover turnips? You got some tomatoes? You got some corn? You got some? They're going to want something else. Why? Because they're just like people. reality is those cattle are bleeding because they want the attention of the farmer. Do you realize a church will oftentimes bleat because they need the attention of the pastor? Let that sink in. And if a pastor doesn't do his job, a pastor has failed. So what do we see as far as the qualifications go? If we are to continue, look at Ephesians chapter 4. I know we haven't gotten too far yet, but Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now think about this. When the Lord established his church, and all of Ephesians chapter 4 goes back into the church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, I mean, every bit of it is right there. But in verse 11, he goes, he placed in the church first apostles and then prophets. Now, after that, now think about it. Down the road, he gave some of them evangelists. Now, I want you to think about this. The more I study the word evangelist, the more I'm convinced it's missionary. Missionary is never written in the Scripture. Only one man is ever called an evangelist in the Scripture, and that was Philip the Deacon. But if you go back and you look at him, he had not only gone to Samaria and performed the work at Samaria, he was also the one to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. It said that he went down towards Gaza and eventually made it up to Caesarea. And if you look at his path, he demonstrated the work that we would expect out of a missionary. Now, that's just my approach to it. If I'm wrong, I'll stand open to be criticized. But notice after the evangelistic work comes the work of the pastor. So think about this. When a church is first started, you have this missionary approach that's going to go in. You have those that are going to go out. I remember many years ago when I first started out, I did a mission work up in Jackson, Ohio. And that is hard work. That's extremely hard work. You get up every day and sometimes you don't have anyone but your family that's with you. I remember one cold and winter day that we were up there. It was just my two younger sons that were able to join me because everybody else was sick. No one else showed up. And here I am on a Thursday night with just Timothy and Joseph, and we enjoyed our services together. I preached on Psalms chapter 23. I literally just sit down with them and I taught them. You know what, folks? It doesn't matter. A missionary has a job to do. And all the missionaries that we support, they are sometimes preaching to many, sometimes to few, sometimes to none. Think about that. But then after a church is established, just like we read with Titus, ordain elders. And if we see that ordination of elders, then it begins to come into place. Now, once again, we're going to go back into this. Notice that the church has some evangelists, some pastors, and also teachers. Man, I can't put enough emphasis on the importance of good teachers. You know, I loved it when I tuned in. I listened to Dennis teach. I listened to Greg. I can't wait to hear Joe and Randy teach. Your days are numbered. I mean, I love it because the fact is, don't tell me that you all don't have something to give. There's times that, you know, I can imagine Randy going, man, I'd like to jump right in there and add to that. You know how I know that, Randy? You get up here and you sing, you got to add that little bit of clip that's on there. So I'm waiting on you, okay? The same thing with you, Brother Joe. Brother Joe's going, please don't call on me. The reality is you're going to be called on. And when those times come, there's a sweetness about the teaching. I love teaching. Matter of fact, that's a qualification we're going to see a little bit later of the pastor. Apt to teach. Responsible to teach. I used to teach a class that was called Preacher's Teachers Workshop for young preachers. And I would invite some of the Sunday school teachers to come in as well. Nothing is worse than having a Sunday school teacher that is on monotone. You'll lose people right away. But you know what's funny is when you study, you want to imply the truth. You want to get excited over your study. You want to give it to the people. You know what? Kids respond well to teaching Because the fact is that they've heard something that is very interesting to them. By the way, I know I haven't said anything about women teachers. We do have women teachers. And that there is a course for them as well where they can teach children and other women. We're going to get into that later. But a woman is not even allowed to teach other men in the congregation. Boy, I want to make sure I get that right. In this assembly, men should be praying. In this assembly, men should be teaching. But when we have our Sunday school classes, women can teach there. If we had more women that wanted to have a women's class, then women can teach that. I can show you that in Scripture. We'll get into that a little bit later. But the reality is that it is in this place. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what. I've known men that they'll say, well, I don't even let my wife pray at home. Why not? Are you ashamed about her prayers? Should never be that way. I know I'm a little bit off course, but that's okay. And so the fact is, we see the masculine and the application of that masculine. If you will, go down to C4. We know that Paul and Barnabas returned to the cities of their first mission trip to set up teachers and elders. Let's go to the book of Acts. Hold your place here again where we've been at. And let's go to Acts chapter 14. And this is something a lot of people miss in regards to the early work that Paul and Barnabas did. Let's go down to verse 21. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. You know why those three places are so important? That's where they established churches. That was the first place that they were received and they established churches. Confirming the souls. You know what that means? Examining. That's the hard part. Examining the church. How's the church doing? You ever read the letters of 1 Corinthians? Paul is writing an examination. You ever read the letter to the Galatians? Paul's writing an examination. You ever read the writings to the Ephesians? Same thing. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders. Do you realize how many people have never seen that in Scripture? Before Paul and Barnabas left, they ordained elders over those congregations. I've had so many people say, well, whatever happened to the preachers? They were ordained there. And once they were ordained in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. By the way, that term where it says they commended, that is the application a lot of times that was referring to the laying on of hands. Notice one, and after that, they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. Man, I'll tell you what. Here's what I love about the book of Acts. It is so detailed if we go back in and just look at the details. But people don't like to look at the book of Acts. They just want to pull what they can out of it. And as a child, I remember this, is that I made a mistake of saying one time, well, we spend too much time in the book of Acts. I don't think we spend enough time in the book of Acts. All right. We can imagine how much teaching must have been taking place, seeing that the Word of God was yet readily available to them, and they taught them from letters and gospels they had. Can you imagine? Now think about this for a moment. Let's just say that we are a little tiny church that is in Ephesus. They're just us, okay? I wonder how many Bibles they had. None. Go back and study it. Before the Gutenberg press, the printing press had occurred, do you realize one book might cost a year's wages? One book. Churches were blessed if they had one letter, one gospel. And do you realize that when the apostles came in, the responsibility that we see all the way back in the Old Testament, beginning with the Torah, held place? Because here's what happened. Diligently teaching, committing to memory. Do you realize that you had 12 apostles and they carried the Torah in their mind and they taught it? They had the teaching of Jesus Christ and they taught it. They were witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and they taught it. They knew the gospel and they taught it. Can you imagine that as you were reading the book of Acts, that they were literally writing the book as they went in? Here is Luke recording every little event, and that became part of the work of the churches. When they would sit down together, he would say, all right, get paper and pencil, let's get ready to write. I tell you what, folks, we hold our Bible sacred, don't we? But you realize that Bible is a workbook? Man, I gouge my Bible like one up one side and down the other because I keep notes in my Bible. This week as I was reading, you know, one of the first things I did is I came across one particular passage that reminded me of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which humbly pray, well, you know, humble themselves and pray and repent. Man, I went back to what I was reading over the book of Deuteronomy and I annotated it back. You see, that's the beauty of having our Bibles. We are blessed beyond compare, and I believe we got a lot more to give account for because we have our Bibles. Those people back then that didn't have the Bibles, they were faithful to it. And how do we know that they were faithful? Because they would write it out by hand, and then they would teach from it. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul for a year with us? How cool would that be? The Apostle Paul for an entire year, do you think that he would waste time? I guarantee you he would take the Bible and he would expound this unto them as the Holy Spirit gave him unction to write it before us. We are blessed in that we have this book before us. Let's go back one more time to the book of Acts chapter 6. We're almost done. Thank you for bearing with me. In Acts chapter 6, we also see the call of a deacon. And the reason that I want you to go to this, and I know we haven't even gone to the qualifications yet, but the reason that I want us to understand the call of the deacon was because of what was going on. Chapter 6 of the book of Acts, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, in other words, the church was growing and growing and growing, that's what it meant by disciples, the disciples was multiplied. There was arose murmuring of the Grecians and the Hebrews. The Grecians mean the Hellenistic Jews as well as the Hebrew Jews because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Now notice, then the 12 called unto the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Number one, the role of a pastor, the role of a preacher, is to be given over to the Word of God. That's his first responsibility. Then the congregation. Those 12 apostles did not give all of their time over to the people. I'm sure they were constantly teaching, constantly using. To me, I think they had a 24-hour vigil that they just kept on teaching and studying. Notice what they did. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I love that, don't you? They said, these are the men that are qualified. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. That's power.
and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, or a nation, and the word of God increased in the number of the disciples, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right, so we're going to go ahead and we'll stop right there. And Lord's willing, next week we're going to pick up on what are the qualifications of the pastor. All right, we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for this time we've had together. Now bless us as we go from this place into our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so very much.